Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Peter Canisius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Lord Spirit. Well, good evening. Good evening. A couple of the priests married, and he was a good friend, and he would have dinner with them once a month. But for about 10 years, they couldn't have kids. And then the bishop asked the priest if he could go to Rome to get his degree in canon law. So he'd have to go to St. John Lateran and study for quite a few years. But he told the couple that he would light a candle in front of the tomb of St. Peter and St. Peter's Basilica so that maybe one day they'd have a kid. So instead of him spending 5 years there, he ended up by spending 15 years there because the Pope wanted him to help out. When he came back after 15 years to visit this family, he rang the doorbell and it was like a zoo. There was a kid there that was 14, another one that was 13, there were twins that were 12, there was a kid that was 10, another one that was 8, another 6, another 4, another 2, and the lady was 8 months pregnant. And the priest said, well, where is your husband? She said, he's in Rome. Why? He went to blow the candle out. Got it? Okay. We're here not to blow out candles, but to start fire. Okay? We're here to start fire, not to blow out candles. So we've arrived at the midpoint of the exercises. As we've turned a corner, we're into the second part of our 10-week escapade, if I can call it that, or journey, or adventure. The dynamic of where you are now, where you should be now, is real openness to God. If you made a good confession, you should be open to God. Because you've basically you've purified your heart, your mind, your soul of all this moral trash that we call sin. And also you've been able to pull out the potatoes from your ears, okay? So that you can be more attentive to the Word of God. So this week, a beautiful week, is a week which you're going to be meditating upon what's called the Call of the King, and then the five joyful mysteries. Perfect timing, huh? Well synchronized, huh? If you went to Mass today, you heard the first joyful mystery, which is the Annunciation, if you went to Mass today. Okay, the Call of the King, you're going to be begging for the grace, this grace, not to be deaf to the Call of the King. Did you hear me? I repeat, not to be deaf to the Call of the King, but rather have those ears open. One occasion there was a new pastor came in and he preached a homily on Sunday and the people were really impressed. It was a really good homily. So the second week he preached the same homily. they say. Poker, don't quit a winner. Don't quit a winner. Also in preaching, huh? So the third week, same homily. Fourth week, guess what? Same. Fifth week, it was the same homily as the first, as the second, third, fourth, okay? So he gave the same homily for about 2 months. So the ninth time he gave the same homily, and these two old ladies in tennis shoes came up after Mass, and they said, "Father, I mean, it's a great homily, but we've heard it already 9 times. Can you give us another homily?" He said, "I've got hundreds of homilies, but I will give you a new homily when you put into practice the first homily." Okay? Ever happen? You hear something goes in one ear and then and out the other? Every day, huh? So we want to be ready to hear the call of the King. Not simply to hear, but to put into practice. Carry out. You know what the Italians say? Entro desire fare e mezzo mare. Parla italiano. Entro desire fare e mezzo mare. Entro il dicho, echo, medio treccio, they say in Spanish. But it's the same thing. And it says, between saying and doing, the Italian says, there's a half an ocean. That's the translation of the Italian. As we say in New York, words are cheap. Okay? Put your money where your mouth is, huh? Words are cheap. You want to not simply say, but you want to put into practice. Jesus says, not all who say, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Heavenly Father. So the King is going to be calling. I'm going to pray for the grace to listen. Now, I'll give you the basic thrust of this contemplation is, as Father John Hardin would say, a great priest, it's the call to the apostolate. Okay? The call to the apostolate. The sacrament of confirmation is the call to the apostolate. Maybe you never heard that before, but if you're confirmed, you're called to be an apostle. Not an apostate, but an apostle, okay? Called to be an apostle, huh? Now this contemplation is divided into two parts. First is a parable that Ignatius gives, somewhat of a medieval parable. That's called the call of the earthly king, and this is the parable. Try to imagine an earthly king who is a real winner. Strong, intelligent, dynamic, creative. He's a real winner. He's launching an invitation for those who want to follow him. But we already know the end of the story, that he's going to win the battle. He's going to share the victory with those who join him. So Ignatius asks this question. How many people would be willing to follow him? He said, only those without reason would not say yes. How many would like to follow him? Now your hands are going up, right? Okay. Would mean in the negative, only those who are not very intelligent would say no, because he's going to win. And he's going to share the booty, the spoils, the victory with you. So only someone who doesn't have a head on the shoulders and not functioning that would say no to that. Now the commentators on the call of the king will try to present to you some type of dynamic person that you admire. And it doesn't have to be a saint. Take someone that you would really maybe admire that seemed to be a born leader. Charlemagne, okay? Carlo Magno. Napoleon Bonaparte, I mean, he wasn't a saint. And he was the best military leader in the world when he lived. No? By the time he was in his late 20s, he was the best military leader in the world in his 20s. Not bad, huh? He wasn't a saint. Or, for me, my culture, it would be George Washington. Wow. Ever read his life? Probably not. Very noble man. And obviously, a lot of military gifts. You know, you wouldn't be here from Vietnam or from Mexico or from another country or from Africa if it weren't for George Washington. He's known as the founder of our country. Or maybe prefer someone like John Paul II. He's a leader, but in the spiritual realm. Well, I really admire John Bosco. Yeah, see? I just finished listening to a series by St. Augustine Institute on the, because we're, I'm not going to say celebrating, we're reminded of the 500 years of Martin Luther, in which the Augustine Institute put together The Saints and the Counterreform. I recommend that all of you buy it. His name is Dr. Christopher Bloom, not Broom, but Bloom, okay? My name is Broom. Bloom, okay? And it's on Thomas More, Philip Neri, St. Francis Sales, Charles Borromeo. All of these are considered super giants. And I would definitely want to follow them. Or maybe Alfonso Liguori, maybe admire him. Or maybe admire Teresa of Avila. Or St. Faustina. Or Mother Teresa. So you want to be ready to follow the call of the king. Because that's the call of the earthly king. Let's transfer that from the call of the earthly king to the call of the heavenly king. Now Jesus is launching an invitation. He's saying, come to me, all of you. He's saying, come to me and I will make you fishers of men. Now the earthly king is involved in earthly accomplishments, temporal gain, and material prosperity. With Jesus, his enterprise is different. It's totally spiritual. What he wants to do is, Jesus wants to work to save souls. Any of you want to follow Jesus Christ? No?
Yes.
You seem to be pretty anemic, Mary, didn't you? Kind of an apathetic, stammering and stuttering, amen. I should have seen both of your arms going up, okay? Like a field goal, huh? Yeah. So there we have it. That's going to be kind of the tone of your meditation tomorrow and the following day. And it means this: you're called, all of you, you're called to be apostles. You're called to save souls. Now, unless we really recognize the value of a soul, the energy we place in trying to conquer souls is going to be limited. We have to recognize the value of a soul. Now, one soul, St. Thomas Aquinas says, one soul is worth more than the whole universe, credit universe. And I'm not using hyperbole. That's true. One soul, your soul is worth more than the whole universe. You believe it? Okay, let's take that one more step. St. Peter says, you are not saved by the blood of rams or wool, sheep or rams, or redeemed by silver or gold, but you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So your soul was saved by Jesus shedding every drop of his precious blood on Calvary. So make that connection. Your soul was redeemed and saved by the blood of Christ. What are you going to do to save souls? That's the whole thrust of this. So what are we going to do to try to save souls? Now, if you're doing the 30-day retreat, this week, St. Ignatius suggests, in addition to your meditations, to read the lives of the saints. Because those are the ones that incarnated. They lived out the gospel. So we want to see how we should live, see how the saints lived. I once had a spiritual director said, do not compare yourself to your brothers, compare yourself to the saints. And that was kind of embarrassing. Can you say that you're more holy than Teresa of Avila or St. Faustina or St. John Bosco or St. Alphonsus? Light years difference, right? Don't become discouraged, okay? But there's a huge difference. But at least we have to try. We have to try. Take a step in the right direction. How could it that Padre Pio, 50 years. Why? Salvation of souls. One occasion someone came up and said, does it hurt? He said, it's not a Christmas decoration. It wasn't a joke. It hurt a lot. 50 years. Then it disappeared. 1968. Shortly after he died. How could the Curie of Ars, ever hear of him? Mm-hmm. How could the Curie of Ars spend 15 hours in the confessional for 40 years? You tell me. Surprising, none of you have ever heard of the Curie of Ars. No? The patron of parish priests, right?
Yeah. For all priests. He's just been raised for all priests.
Well, and he should be. 15 hours a day for almost 40 years. Why? Salvation of souls. What was the motto of John Bosco when St. Dominic Savio came into his office, written in the wall in Latin? Give me souls and take all the rest away. That was his motto. What did Francis say? What did St. Ignatius say to Francis Xavier? Go set all on fire. How could little Jacinta offer up so many sacrifices? I think what's that?
To save souls.
Little girl, 9 years old. Puts us to shame. Puts us to utter shame. I say shame. Salvation of souls. So let's talk a little bit about this call of the King, how we can become fiery apostles. I'm not going to say the Latter-day Saints because that's... you can interpret that in many ways. No? Latter-day Saints, by the way, that would be the Mormons, okay? That's one of the names for them. No? How can we be apostles that are bringing souls to Christ? Okay, I'd like to quote a passage from your friend, Fulton Sheen. Okay? Hopefully he's your friend. Okay? Well, my dad worked in Manhattan, and he actually bumped into him in a restaurant. He was going into a restaurant, and he almost knocked him over. He was only about 5'4". He wasn't a big man.
Yeah.
He was deep Irish eyes, but he was not. He looked like a showboat, right, because he'd come up with a cape, you know?
I remember him on television.
He was not tall, though. No, he was probably 5'4", 5'5".
He had an apartment on 72nd Street.
Yeah. And he had the Blessed Sacrament also in the little chapel. He was once asked, John the 23rd was asked, how many people work in the Vatican? And John the 23rd said, about half of them. At least he was honest, right? But this is the one-liner Fulton Sheen, easy to remember, to memorize, okay? First come, then go. First come, then go. And if I could explain this in two words, there first has to be the contemplative life, the contemplative life, then there has to be the active life. Contemplative life and active life. In other words, if we don't have a deep contemplative life, our active life or apostolic life is going to be limited. So the deeper our union with Christ, the more abundant will be our fruits. I'm the vine and you're the branches, right? Mother Teresa was being interviewed on public TV. She said one short phrase and it converted the host. I didn't remember it was, but this woman was so holy that just a phrase of this holy woman could move mountains because she was so close to God. If we were to have said it, it would be like a lead balloon, probably. No? But the fact that she said it had so much impact because of the holiness of the person that said those words. So contemplative life, active life. Now contemplative life has two dimensions. One is probably obvious. The other is not as obvious, but I have to explain that as that which is less obvious. First part of the contemplative is that you have to be faithful to your prayer life. Now the temptation at the end of the course is, well, I did my exercises. Mary, could you give me a certificate? We'll put it on the wall and then that's it, okay? It's not the purpose. We hope that after you finish the exercise, you're going to be faithful to your holy hour for the next 60 years of your life. If you live another 60 years, okay? Okay. You'll be what?
44.
Oh, you'll be 144? Well, that's a ripe old age, right? Methuselah would beat you out, though, right?
Yeah.
Okay. But I'm using hyperbole there. You got to be faithful to your holy hour always, till you die. Amen?
Amen.
Got to be faithful. The temptation is to start to relax. Remember when Moses had his arms up? What happened?
They were winning.
And when his arms started to droop. So Hur and Aaron sustained his arms, and the Bible says, and Moses, Joshua mowed them down at the point of the sword. If you don't have your arms open, raised on high, you're not going to win the battle. You got to fight against the devil, the flesh, and the world. You're not going to win. Devil, flesh, and world, they're going to conquer you. If those arms are elevated on high, you're going to win the battle. Like Jesus on the cross, right? with a mask. The priest has his arms open in the mask like that. So you have to be faithful. You have to be faithful to your prayer life. Faithful to your prayer life. Okay, and the second, this is part of our contemplative life, is, you ready? We have to study and study and study our Catholic faith. We have to study. That's part of the contemplative life. Part of our rule is our founder said we should be Carthusians in the house and apostles outside the house, my founder. Yeah? Carthusian means those who pray and study in silence and outside apostles. So if you pray but you don't study your faith, it's going to be incomplete. You know, also in this country is very interesting, is professionals in this country, whatever professional it might be, you know, a doctor, a lawyer, engineer, professor in the university, teacher, have to always go through what is called process of permanent formation.
Continuing education.
Yes. But that's universal, no? And I just tell this because it's personal in my own life. A few years ago, I went to visit one of my siblings. I have an older brother who's he's only 11 months older than me. We're Irish twins, no? And you know what that is, born within a year. And I was visiting him, and he's a orthopedic surgeon. He's a back surgeon. And he had to pass a test. He's in his 60s now. He's a graduate from Dartmouth, summa cum laude, then Columbia Medical School. So, I mean, it's about the best in the country, no? And why would Dr. Michael have to, after all this, you know, these 10 years, 11 years of preparation in the cream of the crop, why? If he makes a mistake as a back surgeon, $250,000, huh?
Yeah. He has to stay up with the latest procedures, the newest and the best.
Right, he has to be in the cutting edge of technology, right? As a surgeon, the cutting edge of technology. Cutting edge, huh?
Cutting edge.
And what's interesting is that most of his surgery is reparative surgery of the other doctor that botched it up. So he has to redo the operations and do them well. Shouldn't we be professional Catholics or rinky-dink Catholics? Do you think are you a professional Catholic or a rinky-dink Catholic? Have on your wall that I'm a rinky-dink Catholic, but I'm graduating, no? Now, we want to be professional Catholics, so we've got to study.
We've been sharing a novena with people, mm-hmm. and only priests know where novena came from.
Mm-hmm.
Catholics, they think, well, you do it when somebody died. They don't know about the origin of novena.
Yeah. The ignorance is so vast.
Oh, yeah.
But I heard the other day, you know, who's the patron saint of shoppers? Did you ever hear that? Saint Francis de Sales.
Oh.
Back to the study of your faith. It's not easy. Because there's so much out there. How are you going to cultivate an intellectual Catholic life when there's millions of books? So I would suggest One way in which you can cover all the bases, and this is very general, but it gives you a foundation, and it's reading the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay? You hear me?
Mm-hmm.
What did I say?
Reading the
Catechism.
Okay. Okay. There's the initial. The Catechism of the Catholic Church. There have been only two universal catechisms in 2,000 years. You probably know that. The Catechism of the Council of Trent, as well as this. Others are local, like the Baltimore Catechism, the Roman Catechism, Pius X, which became universal. But they're written on a local level. But this is universal. So the past 60 years, the two most important ecclesial documents would be that of Vatican II. Okay, Sacrosanctum Concilium, Lumen Gentium, Dei Verbum, Gaudium et Spes. Those are the documents of Vatican II. And then the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So if topics arise, the Catechism of the Catholic Church is going to give you an explanation of how you can defend the faith. I don't know if we have any catechists here. Okay, any integral catechism has to have four parts. And it's called the dogmatic, moral, sacramental, and prayer. These are the four pillars of any good catechism. Dogmatic means it's the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty. It's the creed. The moral would be the Ten Commandments, or the Beatitudes, moral virtues, the theological virtues. Okay, so, but especially the Ten Commandments. Sacramental would be the seven sacraments. And prayer would be the Mass, but also it would be a vocal prayer and mental prayer, contemplative prayer. What the Catechism does is it shows the prayer of those in the Old Testament, the prayer of Abraham, of Moses, of David, the Psalms, and the prayer of the New Testament, then mental prayer, contemplative prayer, obstacles in prayer, then explains the seven petitions of the Our Father, then the Hail Mary. See, I know it, right? Yeah. Okay. I know it. So these are the four pillars. So if you really want to be a well-educated Catholic, I hope you do. Do you?
Yes.
Here you have the foundation. You know, is it easy reading? No, it's kind of dense reading. But here we have a very erudite, a very intelligent group in front of me, right? So it's kind of hard reading, but it's really necessary if you're going to be able to know your faith and defend your faith. Yes. The easiest, I would say, start a reading on prayer. It's the easiest part. The dogmatic part is kind of heady. We got explanation of the Trinity and the Incarnation and the hypostatic union and certain theological concepts that are pretty lofty. But
isn't there a book? Dogma?
A book? Dogma would be a book, yeah.
Yeah.
But the dogma means basically refer to the creed. What we say in the Mass on Sunday, I believe in God. So it goes through who the Father is, who the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is, the relationship within the Trinity, the incarnation of Christ, His human nature, His divine nature, who's the Holy Spirit, immortality of our soul. You have to have that to understand your faith. So the deeper your prayer life, and the more that you study and you know your faith, the better you're going to be as an apostle. Now, on moral topics, on morality, because you meet a lot of people. If you are a Catholic that's really trying to live your faith, you have to know how to defend the unborn child. You have to. In other words, you have to defend the position against abortion. Otherwise, you're remiss as a Catholic. You are. I'm not going to say that you're a Scott Hahn or Patrick Madrid or Tim Staples or Cardinal Newman, and we're not going to arrive at that level. But you should be educated enough to explain to someone why that baby has a right to live. That's the biggest moral problem in the country. 60 million since Roe v. Wade, not to mention the chemical abortions. 60 million surgical. That's a lot. It's about, you know, it's about 20% of the Americans were not born. That's a lot. Yeah, but it's that's a topic you have to know how to defend, because you're going to be meeting people all over the place that say, I have a right to do with my body whatever I want. Then the next is you have to defend the church's position in the family and tell people why homosexuality, the practice of same-sex union and homosexuality, you have to tell them why that's wrong. So morally speaking, those are the two key topics. And related, as I, you know, 2 weeks ago I gave you a mini course on human sexuality. Hopefully I haven't forgotten it, okay? Spent a good half hour on that after, and ended by explaining humana vitae. So the purpose of sexuality, abortion, and why the practice of homosexuality is wrong, those are the burning topics today. And you're just there with your arms crossed saying, well, we'll let the priest do that. We'll let the priest do that. That's copping out. You're a cop-out. Okay? Okay. You're, as they say in Spanish, una gallina. Okay? What that is? You're a chicken. You know, you're chicken out. So, but you got to study it. You can't just say, abortion's bad. If you do it, you're going to go to hell. And you go, okay, see you later. No, that's not the way to win the dialogue. You have to give them reasons. You have to give them reasons why it's wrong. Biblical, sociological, medical, emotional, there's tons of reasons why these practices are wrong. Okay. Now, let's get down to brass tacks now and see how can we work to save souls? Okay. John Paul II wrote many encyclicals. But one encyclical related to this topic is Missio Redentoris. How's your Latin? Very limited? Okay. Missio Redentoris. The mission of the Redeemer. Okay. So it means the mission of the Redeemer. And this is the missionary document of the past 25 years. You go to Vatican II, it's called Agentes. Okay, from Vatican II. Now, a summary of this is the following. Are you baptized? You're called to be a missionary. If you're baptized, you're called to be a missionary. Any of you confirmed? Mm-hmm. Not yet? Yes. Okay, when you are confirmed, now he's confirmed by Cardinal Cook, amen? The bishop, or cardinal, I remember I was afraid in a kid because they used to smack. They used to smack. So I had a plan. I was confirmed with a lot of, I think these fifth graders and St. Anthony's in Nanuet, West Nyack, no? And I was ready. When the bishop was coming to smack, I was going to duck so he'd hit the kid. He was right next to me. I was ready for him to go, hi, bishop. And then he'd smack the other kid. He deserved it more than me. But then after being confirmed, the bishop said, you're called now to defend your faith and spread your faith. To defend your faith and to spread your faith. To defend your faith and spread your faith. To to defend your faith and spread your faith. Defend and spread. That's part of the ritual of the sacrament of confirmation. So through confirmation, through baptism, you are called to be a missionary. What were the last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew? I don't know. I'm not a Protestant. Okay. I thought you were gonna say that. Okay.
Go and make disciples.
Go out to all the world, teaching them all I told you, baptizing them in the name of the
Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
And behold, I'll be with you always until
the end of the world.
You're catching up on the Protestants, okay? Okay, good. Okay, come. Okay, well, there you go. So, the last words of Jesus is the missionary mandate. Confirmation is called to spread the faith and defend the faith. Baptism, John Paul II says, from baptism you're called to be a missionary. You're anointed priest, prophet, and king, right? When a child is baptized or an adult is baptized, he's anointed as priest, prophet, and king. But commenting more on this document, John Paul II says this, that the best mission territory, when I was a kid, I thought, got to go to Africa. Now the Africans are coming here.
Yeah, really. I like New Guinea.
Yeah, okay, New Guinea, huh? But the Pope said that the best mission territories today are the big cities. Are the big cities. In the presbyteral meeting we had with the Archbishop about 4 months ago, brought in a speaker from New York, and the man said that L.A. is the biggest diocese in the country, but he said L.A. is possibly the most important diocese in the world. You get millions and millions and millions of souls. You know, right here, if you're sitting here right now, within 30 or 35 minutes, you can drive into three different dioceses. This is L.A., Cyprus, Orange, Ontario.
It's
San Bernardino. So within 35 minutes drive, you can be in the three of the biggest dioceses in the United States. Because San Bernardino is huge. Orange is not that big, and L.A. is by far the biggest. It goes all the way up to Ventura County. We got Bishop Robert Barron. He's the bishop. Yeah, Santa Barbara. So this is the place to be. A few years ago, went back to visit my relatives in New Hampshire, and was celebrating one of my brother's birthday. There's a lot of people there, and one of his friends came up to me and said, are you Mike's brother? Yes, I'm his older brother. He said, you're a priest? Yes. He said, well, where do you exercise your ministry? And they said, I'm in Los Angeles. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. Oh. And I was thinking, I prefer to be in L.A. than New Hampshire. In New Hampshire, you have more chipmunks than people. Okay? And squirrels, black bears, huh? And skunks, too. There are skunks there. Yeah, he was thinking there's a lot of violence here, a lot of cholos, a lot of, you know, rough life. But so many souls to be saved here. This is the place to be. So many different cultures. You know, the Vietnamese, the Americans, the Hispanics, the Afro-American, the Indians. So many different cultures. No? So many souls can be saved. So John Paul II said, this is the place to be. This is the place to be. Then in the document, it's a very interesting document. Hopefully you'll read it one day. He divides the mission territory into three groups. Those who have not heard the Word of God. Atheism is one of the most rapid spreading religions. It's a denial of religion. And he said also, another group are those who are evangelized, but they have hunger for God, and that's you. Because we have to keep up with our own permanent formation. And then, what do you think is the biggest religious group in the United States? What do you think? What? Non-practicing Catholics. So non-practicing Catholics is the biggest group, religious group in the United States, as well as Mexico, as well as the Philippines, as well as Rome, as well as Europe. But that's changed. That's going to become more Muslim than Catholic in a matter of time, because they're having many children, and the birth rate in Europe is plummeted to an incredible low, especially Rome, Milan, Paris. No? What's that?
Bologna, the city of Bologna, has the lowest. It's 0.8.
0.8, yep. So, this is mission territory. It's mission territory. I've walked the streets of Hawaiian Guards knocking on doors. Yeah, for a good 15 years. And I have a missionary group. And most of them are kind of retired women that have some free time. And my biggest fear is the pit bull, because in Hawaiian Guard, a lot of pit bull. So I've always believed that being a gentleman, I always let the ladies go first. The word is caballero, right? You've got to be a gentleman, huh? Honestly, I usually go first, but with fear and trembling, though. But you know, once I was going through the city, and it's the smallest city in L.A. County, 0.9 square mile, Juan Gardens. Yeah, it's the smallest, yeah. And a lot of Mexicans. And right in the heart of Hawaiian Gardens, when I was doing my missionary work with my team, I bumped into these two men. They're about 6'2", blonde hair, blue eyes, with a white shirt and a tie, and driving bikes. Who do you think they were?
Mormons.
You know what impressed me most? They spoke a perfect Spanish, better than the Mexicans. You guys, they're white, they're blue eyes, you know. Their Spanish was impeccable. They said, and I stopped to talk, where'd you guys learn that Spanish? Yeah. Went down to South America to learn Spanish to convert the Mexicans here to Mormonism. Oh, man. What apostolic zeal. And it's one of the fastest growing religions is Mormonism throughout the world. You know, it's because they're so well organized, like a company on Wall Street. They're so well organized, and they're disciplined, and they've got this fire. They want to convert as many as possible.
You know what else they do, too, is they really take care of each other. Mm-hmm. And I have a friend who's Mormon, and I found out they go on visits in little teams to even people in their state, their church. And they teach. They have like monthly visits.
Yep.
And, you know.
And by the time you're 16 or 17, you got to go out and you got to do missionary work when you're a teenager. You're already called an elder, and they've got to just,
well,
that's part of their work.
You graduate from high school before you do something else.
Mm-hmm.
You go do that.
Yeah. No, we should have it, the prayer of the faithful on the Mass on Sunday. Lord, we pray for the apostolic zeal of the Mormons. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.
And their families, And their families foot the bill.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we can learn from them. I mean, we don't believe in their doctrine, but the zeal that they have. Okay, now, that being said, we have missionary work in the city of L.A., but where you have to start is in your own home. That could be the most difficult mission territory. So let's end with a few ideas on that. Because it's easy, I call it the Rip Van Winkle complex. Know what that is? Rip Van Winkle. He was the nicest guy in the world outside his house. He would be fixing, you know, roofs and helping out the poor people, but in his own house was in shambles. The Mexicans have a saying, candil en la calle, oscuridad en la casa. No es cierto? You know what that is? It's a great saying. It's you're a burning candle outside, but you're darkness in your own house. That's the meaning of that proverb. Outside, you're a burning torch. Teresa of Avila said that some of the nuns were angelitas in la calle, diablos in la casa. And they were angels outside the convent. They come back and they turn into devils. They grow horns, no? Growing horns, no? So, talk just a couple of minutes. How can we evangelize our family? Now, there are so many different scenarios. You could be living in a family where everyone is turned off to God. Could be the case, and it's painful. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't talk about religion. You start to talk about religion, right away there's going to be a fight. That might be the case. Or there might be total indifference. They talk, but it's called passive aggression. Know what that is? Passive aggression. Just listen to get her off my back. Listen, but they're not going to do anything. Or maybe there's a little bit of openness. You know, if you got five in the family, maybe four are totally turned off. Maybe one has a crack open. You can get in there. And you have to pray for discernment to know how to deal with these different members in your family. You have to pray the Holy Spirit. He's talking to one about religion, he gets angry at you. Don't even talk about it. You know him by now, okay? But what you can do is this. I got my first Christmas gift 2 weeks ago. It was a little envelope. And in the little envelope, there was a short note. It said, as a Christmas gift, I've offered 10 masses for you. Love, Mom. Amen? I like that. That's a good gift. Great gift, huh? So the rebellious family members, what you have to do, you got to pray for them. And you got to offer masses for them. Got to offer communion for them. Got to offer rosaries for them. Maybe offering a little bit of penance for them. And try to win them over maybe by kindness and good example. If you try to come and, you know, beat them over the head with the Bible, that's just not going to work. Give them fire and brimstone, I mean, it's not going to work. So you have to have discernment. These people are totally closed to God. For example, my family, there are nine of us. It's incredible. Eight of nine practice their faith. That's pretty good. Eight of nine. It's really not bad. But the other one, can't talk to him about religion. I see him once a year.
Is he the youngest?
No, he's the fourth. So right in the middle. And if you would meet him, he's the nicest guy in the world. Highly successful. But I I mean, when I was brought up and raised, he always admired me because I was the big baseball player, and I would take him and play baseball with him, and I was almost like his idol, no? So when I meet him, I can't talk about religion, but I can talk about the Yankees. That type of, we're both diehard Yankee fans. Well, okay, there's a bridge there. At least there's something, huh? But it's painful, because all of us would like to see him back in the church. I mean, he's married in the church. He's got four kids. He's got about three or four grandchildren now. He's growing, but, you know, my father tried to talk to him. He passed away a year ago. My mom did. One of my brothers did. But he bristles, no? So we learned the best thing to do, pray for him. I pray a lot for him. And I trust that one day he'll come back. I don't know when, but I trust that no prayer is unheard. I really believe, especially if you have an older brother offering masses, there's something in that, right? I think that's good fire insurance, right? Yeah, we hope, right? Hey, then what about your families? What maybe the small things you can do? If you don't do it already, when you sit down at mealtime, bless the meal. Not going to take a long time.
Our lesbian granddaughter leads the blessing.
Okay, there you have it. Okay.
But she's...
Well, at least she believes in God, right? At least she says a short prayer.
No, we're not sure.
Okay, well...
When she was real little, she knew all sorts of things.
Mm-hmm.
She's unfortunately been educated.
She actually wanted to
become
a Catholic when she was little.
Okay.
But her mother wouldn't support that.
Okay, well, that's a possibility. Another possibility would be, in your family, get in the habit of praying the rosary. If not the rosary, part of the rosary. Okay, what else? We're getting close to Christmas. Maybe if a family member, maybe a son or a daughter, maybe your spouse, that says to you, honey, what can I give you for Christmas? Tell him this. Chocolate, no. I want to lose a little bit of weight anyway. Roses and flowers, nah. What I like, I want you to go to confession and receive communion on Christmas Day for me. Hey, maybe it'll work. So you got to be astute. I don't care about anything economic. I don't care. Make a good confession. Go to Mass. Receive communion. That's the greatest gift that you can give to me. Amen?
Amen.
Why not? You know, you have to have what's called apostolic creativity. Jesus says you got to be as simple as doves. But you've got to be as crafty as serpents. Jesus said that. Hmm? You have as simple as dove, but you got to be as crafty as serpents. Amen? Yeah?
Amen.
And then give this person an examination of conscience. Give them a little booklet. So let's up it a notch, because you might have some that are more open. Why not invite them to come and do the spiritual exercises next session? Why not? It's blessed all of you, right?
Yes.
Share the good news. You know, these spiritual exercises have helped me so much. I really would love it if you could go to the exercises and go through these 10 weeks, and I promise you, if you do these exercises, this is going to help your spiritual life so much. Be an apostle of the exercises. Be an apostle. Let's take it one more step. Now, some of you already understand this, and if you can get this person hooked and convinced to do this, this could be the greatest. Try to convince some friend or relative to start to come to daily Mass. None of you go to daily Mass? Do you like to go to daily Mass? Do you?
Yes.
What happens, Mimi, how do you feel if you don't go to daily Mass? Mary?
I would be desolate.
Evelyn? I feel like I would die, you know, if I can't celebrate Mass. I feel like I would suffocate spiritually. And those who are daily communicants recognize that you cannot live. You cannot live without the grace of receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ every day into your hearts. So if you taste and see the goodness of the Lord, right? In the Psalms, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. If you've experienced, you've tasted the goodness of the Lord, shouldn't you share that with someone else? Try to convince them of the importance of it. Because those are the people that can have the most powerful influence in the world, are daily communicants. They're receiving the Eucharist every day. They're praying the rosary. They're practicing penance. They're offering up their suffering, offering up their sacrifice. That's the army that Christ is going to use to save so many souls. And you're called to be in that army. And you're called to bring others into that army. Amen?
Amen.
So that's the call of the King. And in conclusion, then you're going to be doing the Joyful Mysteries this week, which is a very, very, very consoling series of meditations. And the grace you're going to be begging for is the best. Intimate knowledge of Jesus made man, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Isn't that a beautiful grace? Intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. What would happen if you prayed that every day with all your heart? And you really meant that. If you pray that every day with all your heart, if I were Pope, I would be ready to canonize you as soon as you die. Really. Because what it is this. It's a daily falling in love with God. And that's the essential purpose of our Catholic life, is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor. That's why the call of the King is this. If we really love God, we should love what God loves. And what does God love? The salvation of souls. You love God, you should love what God loves. He loves the salvation of souls. Amen?
Amen.
So let's say a prayer to Mary, who's known as the Queen of Apostles, that this week we'll do our meditations well and be asking in prayer, what can I do to work with Jesus Christ as King to save souls? Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.